You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
We jump into Luke chapter 10 together, and I've been enjoying sitting back and listening to other people teach, and I'm going to reference some of the other things that a few people have taught before. But I want to just kind of take you through Luke chapter 10, and I really, again, each teacher has said this, I really want to encourage you to read Luke chapter 10, because there are literally going to be 37 verses I'm not going to teach on. And they're incredible, and they're amazing, and they're powerful, and I'm just going to do a little bit of an overview. What's interesting to me is I could have spent 5 weeks sitting here in Luke chapter 10 and just kept teaching you again and again and again and again, but sadly, the person who scheduled all this out, which was me, didn't give me the time to be able to do that in Luke chapter 10. So we're going to do a quick overview, and then I'm going to jump into verses 38 to the end and teach you there. When we come into Luke chapter 10, Jesus has called his disciples together, and he's brought them together, and he's done a little bit of training, and then he sends them out. Many of your Bibles, you have a heading that says Jesus sends out the 72. Jesus sends out 72 people to represent him, and he sends them out into many different towns and villages, and he gives them instructions. And when you read this week, as you go through Luke chapter 10, his instructions are really strange. These are not the instructions that you would give people. Modern-day Americans would say Jesus gave absolutely no training. These people were not equipped. They were not ready. They didn't know how to do this. And what I want you to understand is again, spiritual stuff doesn't rely on our physical expertise and our mental acumen. It doesn't have anything to do with our IQ. It has everything to do with Jesus, and we learn about that. Jesus teaches about the gospel, and he tells people how to share the gospel, and he tells them how to do it, and a lot of times we mess up with it. We try to force the gospel on people who don't want to hear it and don't want to listen to it. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, if they want to listen, tell them this. If they don't want to listen, tell them this. And it's harsh. It's not politically correct what Jesus says. And then Jesus continues on. And he says, when the disciples come back and they're blown away at everything that's gone on, he goes, whoa, 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 calm down. Don't be excited about the power of God that was in you. Don't be excited about what it is that you did. Don't be excited about what it is that you accomplished. Don't be excited about how big your church is. Don't be excited about how many buildings you have. Don't be excited about how many are in small groups or how many you've baptized. Don't be excited about that. Be excited that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that you individually will live for eternity with me. Be excited about that. We can learn a lot in there. And then Jesus continues on. He talks about God's will and that no one can understand who God is and nobody can understand who he is unless he decides to reveal it. Powerful what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I am in control. I am in charge. Watch me. Then Jesus goes on and he teaches about the Good Samaritan, and many people spend a lot of time with the Good Samaritan. And we learn about relationships. Who is my neighbor? How should I care for people? And what should I do? Another amazing time. Many of us are struggling with this right now with COVID. How do I love on my neighbor? What does it look like to care for people? What does it look like as a church to still share the gospel, to still reach out, to still evangelize? And what does it look like to still be safe and to be wise in the process? A lot of conversations sitting inside of the Good Samaritan, but I'm not going to teach on that today. What I'm going to teach with you today is the story of Mary and Martha. And this story has been taught many times to many people. And a lot of times, this story is used to abuse people. And that's not what I want to do. What I want to do is I want to actually start with some fresh eyes. I want you for a second to understand that when you come into this story, some of you guys have pre-bias. You have a pre-understanding of the scripture. And because of the pre-understanding, you come to the scripture looking for it to say the same thing to you. One of the big challenges that I've had as a pastor, that I've had as just a man of God coming to scripture, is to come to scripture like it's the first time I've read it. To come to scripture and not, oh, no, I know the story, and try to skip ahead, but to slow down and just to read the scripture and to look at it from a different angle. And then the biggest thing for me is to recognize, okay, I'm looking at this scripture through Western eyes. I'm looking through this scripture as somebody who's grown up in America and was born in the 1970s, who lived through the 1980s, who lived through the 90s and the 2000s, and we've come to the 2020s, and we're coming into all this stuff. I have to realize that I bring all of my culture with me to the story. What I have to do is I have to do the work and find out the culture of Jesus and what Jesus is trying to say, not try to put my culture into the story. So if you'd read along with me, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. I'm going to read through it first, and then I'll go back and teach you some points, and we'll walk through it together. In verse 38, it says this. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Let me give you a little bit of context to who Mary and Martha are. Mary and Martha are the sisters of Lazarus, and Lazarus is a good friend of Jesus. We learn about that story later on, that Lazarus is the one who dies, that even the disciples are shocked that Jesus wouldn't get back to where Lazarus was and to heal him because he was sick, and it was in Jesus' power to absolutely heal Lazarus. The disciples had seen Jesus do amazing and incredible things, and they were looking at Jesus like, this is your best buddy. Why are you not going to take care of him? This is the family that Jesus walks into. This is the house that he goes into. What's really interesting to me in the scripture is it doesn't even talk about Lazarus in Luke. Luke, in his simplicity, starts to move away tons of the details and wants to get directly into the information that he wants Theophilus to know. He wants Theophilus to know who this Jesus is and why his faith is authentic and real and why he should keep following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Luke doesn't tell us that Mary and Martha live in Bethany, that Bethany is outside of the city of Jerusalem, on the other side of the Mount of Olives. This would be the place that Jesus would have set up shop before he came into Jerusalem, when ultimately he walks into and they claim, Hosanna, Hosanna. And he walks in and he inspects the temple and he doesn't like it and he leaves, goes back to Bethany. It would have been going back to Mary and Martha's house that he would have been going to. Now, we don't know the time period. We don't know exactly where in the chronological order all this happens, because that's not how Luke writes his gospel. Luke puts together information because he wants Theophilus to know who Jesus is. And so he puts stories together that communicate this is who Jesus is. So we don't know when in this process that Jesus comes in and he spends time with Mary and Martha. It could have been after he raised Lazarus. It could have been before. We don't know if this is the first time that Jesus has come up to Jerusalem as an adult, as a man, when he has claimed that he is Christ. We don't know if this is the last time that he has done this. But we discover some really cool things when we just look at the text and we start to look at the scriptures. Point number one, if you're taking notes, and I really want to encourage you that you take notes, because writing things down helps cement information into your head, making sure that you can remember these things. Point number one is, welcome Jesus into your home. Welcome Jesus into your home. It seems like a very simple statement, but think about it. What's the opposite of not welcoming Jesus into your home? It's excluding Jesus from your home. It's not allowing Jesus to enter into your house. Now, a lot of times we learn that Martha gets a bad rap, but one of the things I want to share with you is Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. That's brilliant. Well done. Good job. Do it again. Welcome him again and again and again. When you wake up in the morning, have your routine. Lord, welcome into my home. Welcome into my life. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, regardless of what this day brings to me. You can set up your brain health. You can set up your mental health. You can start your ship heading out in the right direction each and every morning. Sure, there's going to be waves. Yeah, there's going to be difficulties. Yes, you're going to have to make course corrections. But you can start out well. And what I'd like you to see is she starts out well. In verse 38, it says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. That would be Bethany. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, what's amazing to me, and I want you guys to hear this for a second, is that there's a lot of female power and a lot of love for women inside of this verse. That's not always what's been taught. What usually is taught is that there's one who's a busybody and one who sits, and you got to be the person who learns. And yes, that's a part of it. But what I want you to see is Jesus and even Luke are elevating women 2,000 years ago to a very special and honored place. Right here in the text, it says it. Who welcomed who into their home? Luke says Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. That's powerful. This would have been crazy for people to read thousands of years ago. For them to see this, what is going on? How come this woman can let this man into her home? What is going on? That's scandalous in many ways. It gets even more scandalous. Let's keep reading. It's kind of fun. Point number two, sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. Sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. It says, verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Now, Chelsea, a couple weeks ago, was teaching us in Luke chapter 5, when we had Jesus who was teaching inside of a house, that the Sanhedrin and the important Pharisees came into the house and they sat down on the ground, that they took up space because they were important and they were special, that it wasn't normal that you would do that you would take up space. But when you are important and it's special, you could sit at the feet of the teacher and you could sit and listen. Look at that in verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered the village, welcome to the house, 39, and his sister called Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Again, this would have been radical. This would have been crazy. This would have been nuts. People would have been angry that Jesus was doing something that was out of the norm and it wasn't okay and it was wrong. But Jesus knows it's not wrong. And Jesus sits and he honors and teaches her. One of the things that we've got to work through in our own lives is keep it simple. What is your posture when you come to Jesus? Do you sit down and are you willing to learn? Are you actually listening to his teaching, or are you debating his teaching? Are you arguing his teaching? Are you critical of the teaching? Are you trying to lawyer up and try to make sure you don't have to deal with the situation? Just a few verses before, lawyering up is what the Good Samaritan was doing. That's what the whole parable was about. And here we have this precious woman who's sitting down listening to Jesus. And you're thinking, hold on, Nathan. Hold on, hold on, hold on. You don't know this story, Nathan. You're teaching it wrong. You don't know about all the chaos that's going on. You're supposed to be super harsh about the other sister and everything that's going on. And I'm going to be slightly harsh, but I'm not going to be as harsh as other people have been in the past when I've heard this taught. Because I think some important things are happening inside of this. Point number one was welcome Jesus into your home. Point number two was sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. Point number three, take note of what distracts you from being in relationship with Jesus. Take note of what distracts you, not other people. One of the problems that I've had as a pastor for years is people come up to me all the time and they tell me about other people and what other people need to do and all the problems that other people have, and I tick them off by asking them, what are your problems? What are you doing wrong? What is it that you need help with? Because you're the person standing here with me, and I can actually affect change with you. I can't affect change with the person you're complaining about that's not in my presence, that's not in relationship with me, that hasn't come to me and asked for help. Notice the same situation that happens between the sisters. The sister doesn't go to the other sister who's sitting at the feet of Jesus and say, hey, can you come help me with the stuff that we're doing? That's not what the sister does. The sister goes to Jesus and complains to Jesus, tell her to go do this. Very manipulative. But let's pause for a second. There's a lot of pressure on this precious woman. She's invited Jesus into her home. There's probably a meal that needs to be prepared. She's probably not super rich and doesn't have servants that she can just put off an extra meal on and go over and just sit with Jesus and listen. She's probably trying to get a bunch of things done and get a bunch of things prepared, get a meal, dishes cleaned, and other things. Probably didn't know Jesus was coming over. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had that experience that, and now right now in COVID, we're not inviting a lot of people over to our homes, so a lot of your homes probably are in massive disarray, so you're not even worried about this. But when I was a kid growing up, I remember the chaos that would happen when we found out that somebody was coming over. And my parents would come to me and they'd go, you have to clean your room because somebody's coming over. And I'm thinking, that's the dumbest thing I've ever had been told. They never come into my room. They always stay out in the living room and they're in the TV room or they're in the dining room. They don't come to my room. Why'd I have to clean my room when they come over? Just found out it was a great excuse to clean the entire house. Later on as an adult, I do the same thing to my family. Notice that the house was in disarray and they didn't really have the motivation to clean it up. So I'd invite somebody over just so they'd come over to the house and I'd tell them, hey, on Tuesday, so-and-so's coming over. And they'd all go, what? You can't come into this house. It doesn't look good. We probably should clean. And I'm like, that's probably what we should do. And so everybody cleans the house. And then I'm like, oh, they canceled. So I may have been a liar. That's why I need Jesus. Take notes on what distracts you. What distracts you is what other people doing, does that distract you from being who you're supposed to be? The answer is yes. What distracts you? Does distracting you get that the meal has to be perfect? That's not what Jesus asked for. I'm sure that yes, she needed to get some things done. Martha had tasks that she needed to get done. But I'm sure Martha took it from a simple task and took it to an extraordinary over-the-top task. Martha could have grabbed some bread, a couple pieces of cheese, maybe some meat, thrown it on a plate, brought it over, sat it at Jesus' feet, and then sat down and started to learn. Jesus didn't command her to put on this extraordinary feast. That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus was just coming to be inside of her home because he loved this family, and he just wanted to be with them. And what was happening was the process and the work was distracting her from being with her family. Now brace yourself. Here I come for application and I'm going to get in everybody's faces and I'm going to step on everybody's toes. For years when I was in California, I would meet with really well-to-do, really advanced, making tons of money, vice presidents in corporations, and they would talk to me about all the stuff that they were doing and how great and amazing they were at work and how when they walked into work, they were loved and everybody cared for them. And then they would share with me that they were getting a divorce. And the scripture kept coming up in my brain, you can gain the whole world, but you can lose your soul. One of the things I want to share with you guys right now, there's a lot of pressure on all of you guys who are working. There's tons of pressure that you got to make tons of money. There's tons of pressure that you got to work harder because right now there's high unemployment. There's tons of pressure that you've got to make sure there's money in the bank and there's food on the table and stuff's being paid off. So you got to work super, super, super hard and you got to put even more extra work in. And what I want to share with you is you're probably a whole lot more like Martha than you are Mary. And if you're the spouse who's become more like an Egyptian slave owner and you're beating your spouse so that your spouse will work harder and produce more so that you can have more and you are driving your spouse into the grave, you're not being the loving person of God that you're supposed to be. Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? What I'm talking about is when we first started this COVID-19 thing, they said it's going to be 2 weeks. And you guys know as your pastor, I was like, it's not going to be 2 weeks. And they said, oh, well, you know, it's going to be over in April. And I was like, as your pastor, it's not going to be over in April. Some of you guys are inside of the leadership team. I said, this is probably about a year or 2 years we're going to be going through this. Some people were like, ah, Pastor, I don't know. And I was like, I don't know when we're going to be able to meet together again as a large group and not have to worry about stuff. And the weeks went on and the weeks went on and the weeks went on. And here we are now, 4 months, 5 months into this. And we've got fall coming up again. We've got the next flu season that's about to start. We've got winter that's about to hit. You're, Pastor, you're stressing me out. Pastor, stop it. I can only deal with today. I know I'm going to get there. What I want to share with you guys is you guys have been running so hard. You guys have been putting so much mental effort in. You guys have been putting so much mental work in that in order for us to make it into the fall, through the winter, and to next summer, we need to put in massive amounts of margin, which means we don't work as hard at work, which means we don't make the extra extravagant pioneer woman meal or something that's going to be put on Instagram to try to impress people that we don't even like, that don't even hang out with us, and that absolutely give us no benefits in our relationships. We need to start to recognize that we've got to put margin into our lives. And there's going to be times where, yes, we've got to be Martha and we've got to put some things together. But let's not go out of control and miss Jesus. Let's welcome Jesus into our home. Let's clean up a few things. Let's put some food onto a plate and let's get it over to Jesus and let's sit down next to Jesus and learn. But in all of our lives, there's things that are distracting us. Expectations. Some of you guys are starting out in college. I know I'm speaking to four of you guys specifically. I know you feel like I'm targeting you, and the answer is I am. And so what I want to share with you guys is this expectation of what college should be and what it should look like. You got to throw it away, and you need to let it be what it is. You need to sit back and enjoy it for what it is. Yes, there's disappointment. Yes, there's sadness. But you can sit in that sadness and you can sit in that disappointment and you can miss sitting at the feet of Jesus. You can stay in that squalor and you can miss the beauty of what's going on. I heard a story about Jurassic Park, about when Steven Spielberg was in Hawaii and this big, huge hurricane hits the island they're on in Kauai. And Steven Spielberg is filming for Jurassic Park and he grabs a camera person and decides not to miss the moment. And he and this camera person go out and they film the hurricane and they film the storm. And that's part of the movie. What I want to share with you guys is don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the moment to enjoy the moment, to see it for what it is and to embrace it for what it is. Sure, you can stay in the hotel room and complain the entire time. Or you can embrace the moment and enjoy the conversations that you're having and the relationships that you're with and the people that you're with. Point number one was welcome Jesus into your home. Point number two was sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. And point number three was take note of what distracts you from being in relationship with Jesus. Now, I haven't even read the scripture yet, but what I'm about to read in the scripture is right now distracting all of us. So we all fall right now into this situation. Even if you're sitting there and you're thinking, nope, I'm Mary, I'm at the feet of Jesus. During our lives right now, in the situation that we're in, we're using massive amounts of mental energy to deal with the emotional crisis and the physical crisis, the health crisis, the financial crisis, and everything that's going on around us. We're distracted. Even if we consciously don't know it, our brains are functioning and running in the background and using massive amounts of energy. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Much serving. Too much serving. It's not saying that serving wasn't good. It was too much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She asked the wrong question. She asked the wrong question of Jesus. Jesus, do you want a full meal? Jesus, do you want a sit-down dinner? Jesus, do you want soup? Jesus, do you want me to order out? Jesus, what would you like? Man, that's an important question. A lot of times I go to Jesus and I complain. I go to God and I complain. I go to the Holy Spirit and I complain because I've got my selfish list of things that I want, that I need, that I believe that Santa Claus just needs to answer. I always feel like sometimes God just looks at me and goes, Nathan, thank you so much for that. I really appreciate your list. I like how you put it together and you categorized it. I like how you put it into your priorities of the things that you have going on. And then I remember years ago one time, God just shared with me, hey, do you want to hear my list that I have for you? I know you brought me your list. That was really sweet of you. But can I share with you my list of the things that I want you to do? That is so important. During this next coming weeks and months, you need to go to God. And I love what Nick taught last week. You know, you start out with your to-do list of all the things you've got, you know, set on your list, and then go to God. God, what do you want me to accomplish? And usually it's a lot less. And usually it's not going to make you feel great at the end of the day. Usually it's not going to make you feel like you've achieved and you're the greatest and you're the strongest and you can post it on social media and shame everybody else that they're just weak and they haven't done what you've done. Usually God goes, how about we go for selfless? How about we go for humility? How about we go for gracious? How about we go for tender? How about we go for margin and patience? And we're like, that can't be God. Oh, it probably is. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Have you found yourself griping at God about what he's doing with other people? At Real Church, we've been working really hard on teaching people that God is telling you to do what you're supposed to do. For years and years and years inside of churches, we've been teaching everybody fall in line, everybody unify, everybody do the same thing. This is the program that we're doing. Everybody do it. And we do it by burning out other relationships and personalities and people, and they just burn out and they fall out of the church. But we've been trying to do it. Real Church is for you to be who God made you to be. And if God told you to be in the kitchen and wash dishes, you better not be at his feet sitting and listening to the teaching. And if God told you to sit at his feet and listen to the teaching, you better not be laying down. You better be sitting. And if God asked you graciously to go out and find a guy who's got a white colt, go do it. And don't be upset at what other people are doing. One of the things that I have to do in my own selfishness is when I get selfish, I have to ask God, God, do you want them doing that? God, am I supposed to say anything? Most of the time, God's like, no, don't say anything. Let it go. I'll deal with it. I'm like, all right, go ahead and deal with it. I have other people come to me. Pastor, how come you haven't said anything? How come you haven't said something to them? I'm like, I don't think I'm supposed to. Oh, I'm like, oh, you're a troublemaker. How come you haven't gone over and created your own strife with them and destroyed your own relationship? Why do you want me to go over and do it? You go ahead and go do that. Well, I just don't have time. Well, if you don't have time, I don't have time. What I want you guys to start to notice is start looking for margin in your life. Start looking to become simple. I know I'm counterculture right now. Everything is ramping up for more than simple. What does simple look like? What does doing good work right the first time so that you don't have to overwork later on look like? What does it look like for you and your family to make it through this next month? What habits need to change? What are things that you need to do differently? One of the things that I had to sit back and realize was, I don't know about you guys, but I eat my food super fast. I've noticed that now during COVID, I eat even faster because apparently there's somewhere I really have to go and I really have to be there quickly. And so I've been reading, and some of you guys know this, that experts in food say that you should be chewing 30 times before you swallow your food. So this week, I did an experiment to see if I could get to 30 chews before I swallowed my food. I failed miserably. I found that I like to chew my food 5 times, swallow, and eat the next thing as fast as I possibly can. I challenge you today at lunch, just for fun, count how many times you chew before your tongue and your body says, yep, that's enough, let's eat it. Just for fun, and then giggle, see what number you get to. Okay, try to get to 30 and your jaw is exhausted at the end of a meal. Okay, this morning I forced myself 30 seconds for me to eat. Okay, or 30 chews for every single bite that I had. Man, I was tired. 12 minutes it took me to eat 2 pieces of sausage, 1 egg, and a piece of toast. 12 minutes. But what they tell you is that all the saliva that you put into your food and all the chewing and the mashing breaks down the food so that it's prepped and ready to actually go through your digestive system correctly. And it doesn't have to overwork. That's what I'm trying to communicate to you guys. Let's not overwork in these next coming weeks. Let's slow down. Let's chew our food. And let's do what we need to do. Point number 1 was welcome Jesus into your home. That seems pretty simple. Point number 2 says, sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. That's a little bit more difficult. You're wondering where he is and where his feet are. Point number 3, take note of what distracts you from being in a relationship with Jesus. Being hurried, the pressures of life, the stress of where are my kids going to go to school? Are they going to be in a good education or not a good education? What's going to pause for a second? When you start to feel anxious, let me help you out. You've forgotten the promises of God. When I feel anxious, I've forgotten the promises of God. Now, I thought about writing out all the promises of God, but no, I'm not going to do that for you. You need to look in Scripture, and you need to find the promises of God. And if you're super, super lazy, Google it. What are the promises of God inside of the Bible? and you need to start looking at these. One of the promises, moms and dads out there that are worried about your kids, you need to go into Matthew, you need to look at the story where Jesus is talking about the children, and you need to see that Jesus says there's an angel for every kid looking at the face of God. Stop for a second. God has put an angel next to your kid who's looking at the face of God, attentive, not in the kitchen, not unaware, looking to God about how to handle that child. I know we don't want our children to experience difficulty, but difficulty grows your children. Learning to tie their shoes makes life difficult. It teaches dexterity. It teaches patterns. It teaches problem solving. When they tie their shoes in a knot, untying their shoes. Again, it's a problem, but it's great. And what I want to share with you guys is right now as we come into this, it's point number four. It's this. Do eternal things first, then take care of the flesh. In other words, what I want you to understand is that God is saying there's stuff that I want you to learn. There's stuff that I want you to see. There's a process I want you to go through. I want to grow you into the man of God I've designed you to be. I want to grow you into the woman of God that I've designed you to be. And part of that is lifting weights. And part of that is working out. And part of that is being stressed and strained. And a lot of that is resting. I was thinking about it, and I've talked to a couple people who run marathons. I've only looked at someone who's run a marathon. I'm not going to run a marathon. But one of the things I talk to people about marathon runners is what does it look like to recover from a marathon? You've run 26.2 miles, and you've exhausted your body. How long should it take for you to recover? And they give me an answer, and I go, okay, how long do you actually recover? And they're like, 4 days. I'm like, that's nowhere near to what you just told me. We've got to work on understanding that what we're going through right now is before you've run a marathon, but this new marathon has hills. This new marathon's not flat. This new marathon has different exhausting points. This new marathon has places where it's probably appropriate for you to walk a little bit. It's probably appropriate for you to take on liquid, for you to take on nutrients, for you to have a recovery plan when you're going through the process. That's what I want you guys to understand is we're sitting in a marathon right now. We've got to take on nutrients and resources, and we've got to take on encouragement. We've got to take on love, and we've got to recognize we're going to make it, but we're going to make it in the long haul, and we're going to make it through endurance. We've got this in Christ. Do eternal things first, then take care of the flesh. Verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Let me change that verse. Nathan, Nathan, you are anxious and troubled about many things. All right, I'm going to do this to everybody inside of my church, sitting here in mini church. If you're in another mini church, I want you to do this as well. If you're by yourself, I know it's going to be really strange, but it'll be a whole lot easier because you're by yourself. I want you to read it with me, but I want you to put your name in there. And I want you to say your name. Now, I know some of you guys, you're going to read it. Your name, your name. You are anxious. Yeah, right? I know you guys. You're my church. I want you to put your name in there and read it with me, okay? Now, I'm going to help you guys out so you know when to say it. I'm going to start, but the Lord answered her. And then I'm going to say mine again, Nathan, Nathan. I want you to say yours at the exact same time and finish the verse with me. Okay, here we go. But the Lord answered her. Nathan, Nathan, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Can you just admit that you're anxious and troubled about many things? Maybe you're anxious and troubled that you don't know what you're anxious and troubled about. Let's just confess, man, we're anxious, God. We don't know what the next year is going to look like. God, I had somebody come to me and talk to me about Christmas plans, about what does Christmas look like. I was like, Christmas? How are we even going to get to Christmas yet? Okay. I was like, Christmas is coming? I was shocked. It's like December's almost here. Aren't we anxious about tons of stuff? I remember a person told me one time, I don't make plans because when you make plans, you just make future resentments. I started cracking up. In other words, sometimes we make plans and we're so invested in them. When they don't happen, we're so hurt. And the beautiful thing would be is don't make plans and you're not hurt. I know that seems really simple, but it's kind of wise. Now, all my planners and, and all of my Marthas are upset at me right now. Well, Nathan, if we don't plan, things don't get done. I disagree with you. I've said that same lie myself. Jesus says, don't worry. Look at the birds of the air. Pay attention to them. What are they doing? Now, I'm going to help you out. If you are a Martha, you don't know what the birds are doing. You've never stopped long enough to actually watch a bird because you have other stuff to go do that's more important. I challenge you. Go watch the birds. If Jesus says in Scripture, go watch the birds, what should you do? Go watch the birds. Pay attention to them. Watch them. See what they're doing. Notice that you're not doing anything while you're watching them. But some of you guys, you're such planners. Well, I have to see what their feathers are. I have to learn all about their species. I have to understand what their migration patterns are. Calm down. Just slow down and watch the birds. And notice that that will calm you down. Learn breathing techniques and breathing exercises. Slow down and breathe. Chew your food slower. Don't run through the house. I'm mainly talking to Leah right now. Don't run down the stairs. Still talking to Leah. Don't fall down. Okay, it's too precise. Make it larger to everybody else. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What will not be taken away from her? The eternal knowledge she learned from Jesus. What will not be taken away from her? The eternal knowledge and the eternal relationship that she has with Jesus. Jesus knows the food that he's going to be served is going to be left here on earth. Jesus knows that this process is going to be completely different. And he's communicating, make sure you make the main thing the main thing. Don't get distracted. When I was a kid and I found out that there was going to be dessert, we didn't have a dessert a lot when I was a kid. Dessert was something that was for a very special event. And I remember something that was said to me when I was a young kid. Make sure you leave room for... Now, because we're incredibly affluent here in our lifestyle now, we don't say that. We just go, make sure you pack dessert on top of everything you already ate. But make sure you've left room for dessert. Margin. Make sure you're leaving room for quiet. Make sure that you're leaving room for telling somebody you love them. Make sure that you're leaving room to be able to actually listen to somebody when they're talking to you. Make sure that you're leaving room so that you can engage in conversations with other people. And notice, Jesus went away. Moms, it's okay to tell your kids, I need to go away and I need 20 minutes of alone time. Mom is now in quiet time. She has to be in her room in the corner by herself for 20 minutes or mom's going to get in trouble. Let kids not understand what you're talking about. Mom needs alone time. Dads need alone time. Roommates need alone time. I have a dog. Her name is Eva. She needs alone time. This dog literally will stare at you and then walk away and go lay down by itself. What she's communicating is I've had enough of you. I need some alone time. Now, in our house, she needs the most alone time out of anybody. So what I'm trying to say is if a cute little husky can get some alone time, you can have some alone time. Just make sure you communicate it to people. And remember, I said 20 minutes. I didn't say 20 hours. All right. Here's our application. Let me review the points. Point number one, welcome Jesus into your home. Seems like a really good first step. Some of you guys need to welcome Jesus into your day. You have plans of stuff you want to accomplish today and things that you want to do, and you're just trying to throw Jesus in real quick, get some Jesus stuff, and then get to what you want to go do. Not good. You're chewing your food way too fast. Point number two, sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. Actually sit down. Stop what you're doing. Push everything else away. Put your focus where it needs to be. And sit and listen to what God is saying. Three, take notes of what distract you from being in relationship with Jesus. Own it. Own it. Okay, don't lie to yourself. Say I'm completely focused the whole time. Point number four, do eternal things first, then take care of the flesh. Notice I didn't say to disregard the flesh. The flesh needs to be taken care of. But if you take care of the flesh first and you give eternal things last, it's not good. Take care of the eternal things first and then take care of the flesh. Here's our application. Admit to yourself what you're worrying about. Write it out. Admit to yourself what you're worrying about. Write it out. I'm worried about my parents' health. I'm worried about retirement. I'm starting a teaching on in September. I don't even know what my classroom is. I don't even know what the students are. I don't even know what the subject is. Okay? I'm starting another project where I'm working with another team member. Who's it going to be for? What's going on? I'm trying to work for promotion in this next year. What's that going to look like? I just had my biggest month of sales forever. What's next month's sales going to be looking like? My kid's coming up. Are they going to have good friends? Are they going to get a good education? Who are they going to marry? Where will they live? Will they be able to take care of me when I'm retired? You have all these things that are going through your mind that are just absolutely pressing on you. Write them out. Do a stuff dump. Get it out of your head. I've talked to a couple of you guys, and you're like, no, I don't want to do it. No, it's you just let it rattle around in your head. Get it out of your head. Drop it off. Analyze your ability to affect change. Once you write it out, right next to it, can you actually do anything about it? Now, some of you guys, you're so arrogant and you're so cocky and confident that you think talking about it or worrying about it or complaining about it actually affects change. I didn't do anything. Can you actually touch it and change it? If you can't, put on there, let it go. I guess that's God's. Okay? Analyze your ability to affect change. Notice the things that you can actually change, you're avoiding. You see, you can be like Martha who comes in and she's like, Jesus, tell Mary. You're avoiding doing what you should do. You're making it about somebody else. Don't stop it. What can you take care of? Go to the prayer of serenity. Google that. God, help me with the stuff that I can deal with and everything else. Let me let it go. Okay? Admit to yourself what you're worrying about. Write it out. Analyze your ability to affect change. Look at, man, I'm already helping small group. You guys, we've already know, what are you worried about this week? I'm not worried about anything. I'm worried about how I'm going to teach small group. Here we go. Analyze your ability to affect change. Allow God to take ultimate priority. Allow God to take ultimate priority. God, do you want to do this? God, are you okay with this storm? God, are you okay with the thunder and lightning? Are you okay with the waves? You seem to be asleep on the boat. God, are you okay with this? And Jesus says to his disciples, you guys have little faith. You don't think I'm in charge of your life? And the answer is no, I don't think you're in charge of my life. I think I'm in charge of my life, and I keep trying to run it. I have a simple question for you. How's it going? You're running your life. How's it going? Are you living your best life now? How about letting God run your life? Okay? Allow God to take ultimate priority. Now, some of you guys are like, well, no, you're just saying, don't do anything. That's not what I'm communicating. What I'm communicating is for some of you guys who are too lazy, do something. And for some of you guys who are over control freaks, stop it. That's what I'm saying. Did a meal need to be made? Yes. What did the meal need to look like? Absorb the eternal lesson God is teaching you. Allow God to take ultimate priority and absorb the eternal lesson God is teaching you. I think it's mind-blowing that we don't learn what Jesus is teaching Mary as she sits at the feet of Jesus. We don't learn anything about that lesson. We don't know what Jesus was teaching her. We just know that he was teaching her and she was absorbing what he was saying. Some of you guys, you keep coming up against stuff again and again and again because God wants you to grow in patience. Some of you guys, he wants you to learn and to work on forgiveness. Forgive yourself and forgive others. Some of you guys, he wants you to work on trust. Trusting him and trusting others. Start noticing the patterns of the things that you keep running up against again and again and again and again. Oh, pastor, you're bringing up your times eights again. Yes! Especially now, when we're exhausted and we're tired and old habits are starting to come up. Sure, we'll point them out at our spouse. Your old habit. Yeah, that was really wonderful. That's really helpful. What old habits are in you that you can actually affect change in? What can you actually do differently? Then you start to realize, I've tried it on my own. Ah, it didn't work, so I shouldn't work on it again. Nah, that's probably not the answer. You probably tried it on your own. How about you invite Jesus into your home? How about you invite Jesus into the situation? How about you invite Jesus into the problem? How about you sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him on how he wants you to handle the problem? How about you notice when Jesus is teaching you and you get distracted on something else? How about you work on, rather than being angry that you got distracted, just move back and pay attention to Jesus again. And sit back and seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. I pray that God blesses you guys. I pray that God gives you guys margin. I've been praying all week that you guys can sleep, and I know a lot of you guys have been so exhausted and so tired with everything that's going on in different families. I pray a blessing of Sabbath over to you today. I pray that you find a moment to take a precious nap and that you just sit back and you allow margin to come into your life and you allow God just to bless you and say, it's Sabbath, it's Sunday, I've got it all under control. I can do this. In fact, I've been doing this before you were born and I'll be doing this long after you leave this earth. Let's trust in God. Let's sit at his feet and let him be king. May God bless you guys. May his face shine upon you, and may he bring us back together as one big, huge church where we can sing as the unmasked choir when we get to rejoice and we get to celebrate that day. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for joining me today.